The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus had finished all his words to the people. He entered Capernaum. Centurion there had a slave who was ill and about to die. He was valuable to him. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. They approached Jesus and strongly urged him to come, saying, "He deserves to have you do this to him, for him, for he loves our nation and built our synagogue." Jesus went with them. But when he was only a short distance from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Therefore I did not consider myself worthy to come to you myself. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come here, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does this." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning, said to the crowd following him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When the messengers returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The Gospel of the Lord. God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This first letter of St. Paul to Timothy really gets to the heart of our faith, as we heard on Friday. God's will, he came into the world in order to save, not just to save some, but as we were pondering yesterday in the parable of the lost sheep, comes to save 100 out of 100. That is his direct will. His permissive will allows human freedom. It allows for the possibility of definitive self-alienation by refusing that love. But God's will is that all be saved. As we prayed in the Alleluia versicle, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, the whole purpose of the Incarnation, the purpose of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of the Lord, so that the world might not perish, so that we might not perish, so that others may not perish, but have eternal life. This is what explains St. Paul's command to pray, to offer supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings for everyone. For everyone, that we make the Lord's will our own. By praying for them, souls are gained by the Lord not so much by our own effort, but they're gained by his grace, often given in response to our prayers. So we pray for everyone. In a particular way, he says, we pray for kings and all those in authority. Pray for all those who serve us. Today, I'll be running the annual UN prayer service. Secretary General, departing President of the General Assembly, incoming President of the General Assembly, the ambassadors, the delegates, leaders of NGOs, religious leaders, will all be coming together to pray. Pray not just for them and their work, to pray for all leaders. We might have leaders who are able to help lead a quiet and dignified life in all devotion and tranquility. Pray. And St. Paul describes not just a little prayer. He says supplications, which are a real yearning and longing. Prayers, petitions, and even thanksgivings when leaders have responded, when others have responded. What an incredible work this is. Somebody came to me a couple days ago wanting to do this massive fast for the conversion of Governor Cuomo. It's worth it. I didn't permit it. I substituted it. But I love the desire. What do we do in the fulfillment of the Lord's will that all be saved? Do we fully cooperate with that in our actions as well as the most important thing we do, which is enter into His saving action through prayer? Today, in the Gospel, we see one of the reasons why God wants us praying. Because there are so many beyond those we would easily identify who can respond to the gift of the Lord of salvation. Today we have this centurion, much like the centurion who came to Jesus in Cana of Galilee when his son was ill and at the point of death. So this centurion with his slave likewise approached the Lord Jesus. Or he sent because he didn't consider himself worthy. These Jewish leaders, synagogue officials, for whom he had built their synagogue, to intervene. As Jesus humbly assented because he had entered the world to save, and all his healings were a sign of that greater gift he was giving. This man in humility sent similar words to the other one in Cana. Lord, just say the word. I believe that you have that authority. He believed it because he had deduced it on the basis of what he had heard, that Jesus had stormed the sea, that he expelled demons, that he had healed so many, that he loved in this way. And so he was able, in a sense, to give in to those first seeds of faith. And the faith grew as Jesus worked that miracle. At the very end, Jesus said very important words. He said to the crowd, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." Now clearly Our Lady's faith was just as great, if not greater. But unlike Our Lady, this centurion didn't have the Psalms, didn't have Jewish history, the Exodus and the liberation from the exile, didn't have all of sacred scripture to help prepare for faith. So there was great faith in responding to the actions of the Lord and what those mean. The same way so many today are very simple in their response to faith. They look at creation and they recognize that it couldn't have put itself together, there had to be a creator. They look at the moral good in so many. And they're at the precipice of faith, ready to take that leap. But they need our example, and they need our invitation, and they need our going forth together with the Lord. Those are all greater motives of credibility that God exists and He's in the world. Jesus wishes to find this type of faith with the bushel basket ripped off. Saints Cyprian and Cornelius, whom the church celebrates today, they were ones who shared this will that all be saved. After the ferocious anti-Christian persecution of Decius, 249 to 251, there were many who had lapsed. Some who had actually taken the pinch of incense, put it on the charcoals before the marble statue of the pagan gods as an act of pagan worship to save their own hides. Others refused to do that, but they paid for forged certificates saying that they had done so, so that again they would save their hides. As soon as the persecution was over with the death of Decius, for whom the Christian community had continued to pray for his conversion, that God would open his eyes or close them, there was the huge problem of what to do with these lapsi. There was this priest in Rome named Novatus who said they should never be forgiven, that apostasy, abortion, adultery, murder, they were all unforgivable sins. They could never once receive mercy. He became an anti-pope. He was ordained by others, supposedly the Bishop of Rome. Cornelius was elected validly after the 16-month interregnum after the killing of Pope St. Fabian. And he said, "No, you're wrong, Novatus. God wills all to be saved. God's mercy is inexhaustible. And there is the opportunity for people to come to conversion, even after terrible sins like those that have been committed." And so with penance, they were able to be readmitted. St. Cyprian, there in Carthage, wrote a beautiful letter to St. Cornelius saying, "You've done the right thing," and he was doing similar things there in Carthage. And they suffered precisely for this will that all be saved, including great sinners. And today we mark the 17th anniversary of the death, and we pray birth into eternal life, of the Venerable Cardinal François Xavier Winvie-Antoine, whom I knew, who called me his friend. While he was in prison for 13 years, 9 in solitary confinement, he never ceased praying not only for the Catholics of Vietnam, but for the conversion of the communists. And he worked at it one by one. When he was in solitary confinement, the only people with whom he would have contact for months would be his guards. So he worked very much that they might come to be saved and to know Jesus as the truth. And one by one they were converting. He began with simple human things. What are your dreams? He'd teach them some French. And just with his humanity, his meekness, and his holiness, one by one, they would come to the faith. They would come to ask for Jesus. He would arrange for them to be baptized. As soon as they had converted, they were transferred. And new guards would come on in, and it started all over again. One by one, two by two. When they were converted, they were transferred. And so on. Until the communists recognized that Vantuan would convert every single guard they sent him. So they said, "We're just going to leave the converts with him so that he doesn't convert any others." He prayed that they would come. He worked that they would come. What an extraordinary example he was. After he was liberated in exile, he would speak to the Vietnamese expats across the world. I was present for one of them, where he would remonstrate with them for forgiveness. Forgiveness for the communists who had murdered most of the members of their family, who had tortured some of them, who had done unspeakable violations to some of the women. He was like an ancient confessor, being able to show his own wounds, begging for mercy for others. Because, as he would say, God wills even communists to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he prayed and he worked and asked others to pray and work for the same objective. Today we come to Mass, and Mass is the greatest prayer of all, that others might come to receive this gift of salvation and come into Holy Communion with Him who is the truth in flesh. As we pray for our civil leaders, as we pray even occasionally for monarchists, we ask the Lord to hear these our prayers, to bring us to salvation, to bring others to salvation, so that the whole world might be continually amazed by the faith of those who say yes.